Someone wrote, "We believe in a Christ-like world. We know nothing better. We can be content with nothing less." And as we progress our way through Romans, I think it's good to remember, with all these challenges which Paul is writing to the church, which is formed in Rome, they're at the center of an empire which stands 100% against what Christ's message was. Yet he says, knowing all of that and knowing what they will do against you, still respond with the gospel of peace, respond with the gospel of love. So he starts off by saying that we should be acting as a community. And so a community, it's described in biological terms as a group of interacting species sharing an environment. But in human communities, it's based upon intent, belief, resources, preferences, needs, risks, and a number of other conditions which may be present in common, which affect the identity of the participants and their degree of cohesiveness. It stems from the Latin, which means a gift being together. And so that's really what we are. We are a gift being together. And so as we read all of this, we've got to think of ourselves not just as the individual conforming our own minds, but also allowing the community to inform our life, and for our life to inform the community that we are as part of Altona BAPS. And so as we progress through this message, just consider that as well, of how you're taking that responsibility above and just your own individual steps. When I first came to Australia, and particularly in New South Wales — we don't seem to do it in Victoria, I think it's illegal a little bit — but you have council cleanup in New South Wales, and regularly things are put outside and then people go and trawl around and find things and pass over and pick them up again. And for me, it's a great perspective of recycling stuff, no problems with it. But I was always amazed by what people would put out. You'd find some great stuff and you kind of consider, wow, that's being thrown away. I would think that's great stuff. I remember one time we took some stuff down to the Salvation Army and they looked at me and said, "I'm sorry, we can't even sell that. That's so old." And so, because we just used it to death, kind of like, we just keep using things. The West has an overabundance of things. And so sometimes when we have an overabundance of things, the value of those things can tend to be a lot lower than really it should be. And so my first real question is, what are things worth to us? Because I have a few maxims in life, and one of them is, what is important gets done. Because if you believe something has value, you make that happen, whatever that might be. And that importance might be a temporary thing, getting a holiday done or fixing something. It might be a more permanent thing, keeping a relationship going, visiting family members. And so what is important gets done. And so is a community of faith and its expression of who Jesus is within our local community important enough to make sure that we get involved with it? Now, I realize I'm preaching to the choir because you all turned up. And so by the very statement, I'm assuming you at least agree on that premise. We then come to the concept of true worship. Now, worship is giving God his true worth. And one of the things that Paul tells us is to give God our bodies being controlled by our mind. And that's a way of demonstrating true worship. So we acknowledge that what God is saying to us is so important that we let our informed mind direct our bodies and give them as a living sacrifice to the living God. We are, in fact, effectively consecrating ourselves to God's word. On the flip side, the Bible also tells us that there is a being known as the accuser, the Satan, the devil, who is actively trying to stand against the kingdom of God. And he believes that if he can capture our mind, he will hold our future. And to some extent, that there's a truth in that, unfortunately. And so that's why there's so many false things put out, not only about what goes on in the world and all these sorts of supposed things traveling around, but more importantly, false things about God's character. And so one of the things we need to do is transform our mind. Once again, someone wrote that every Christian is either a conformer living for and like the world, or a transformer, daily becoming more like Christ. And so the first thing we need to be thinking of when we're reading chapter 12 is how are we taking a capture of all the thoughts, how are we transforming our mind so that we are becoming more like Christ. The gathered community of faith should represent a microcosm of heaven to come. It should be saying, listen, I not only want to be with these people, but I am blessed by being with these people. It should be a welcoming community. It should be non-judgmental, but willing to state the truth of the gospel. We've got a background of these early believers, and they come from rich and poor. Some were Jewish people. Some were non-Jewish, some were Judeans, some obviously found all over the empire. They've all been drawn into this new kingdom, and then they've been told you need not only to get on, but to appreciate each other. Just want to read you off a few people who Jesus interacted with, and then how this interaction changed through these people's lifetimes, and what it meant to be as part of the community of faith that they ended up in. So they're obviously people who Jesus healed, and he gave the opportunity to them and said, listen, now you've been healed. Now you've experienced the power and authority of the kingdom of God. What are you going to do about it? Now, we're told that one of the apostles was Simon the Zealot, Simon the terrorist, Simon who would have been standing against the Romans. And as I've mentioned before, the opposite was Matthew, the tax collector, Matthew, who stood with the Romans and was paid by the Romans. Both of these are on opposite sides of the coin before Jesus meets them. Yet both are drawn into being his key disciples. Both are drawn into be saying, this is the kingdom of God you are going to talk about. You're not going to talk about the zealot version. You're not going to talk about the Roman version. You're going to change your mind, have it conform to the kingdom I'm revealing to you, and that's the kingdom of God you're going to enact with one another. There's James, the brother of Jesus, and also Jude, the brother of Jesus. Both of these men found friendship and found relationship with a community of faith that Jesus established after his resurrection. Both of these men had, during their time, denied who Jesus was. They said, basically, you're our brother. We know that, but we don't believe you're a Messiah. And they goaded him to try and prove it to them at various times it's recorded, and their actions towards him was less than supportive. Let's put it that way, that's polite. Yet both these men eventually come to realize exactly who Jesus is and go on to accept the kingdom of God, accept him as savior. And the very people that they stood against and mocked, accept them into their community and listen to their words of wisdom as the Spirit enables them to give blessing to everybody. These are how Jesus touched the lives of people. He said, you've come to Jesus as a thought, and it's wrong. This is who I am. Transform your mind from one to the other. Jesus says in John 13, love one another as I have loved you. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. God's plan for believers includes the demonstration of his righteousness in and through a loving community. It's an essential part of being a gathered community of faith is to understand this is an enactment of God's plan. This is what he wants. He wants people to say, what's it like in the kingdom of heaven? Is it all gold and harps and all these sorts of things? And the answer is no, not really. It's all about showing love and care for fellow believers because we're all joined in unity of our love for Jesus Christ. And that's the ideal. But there is a challenge to this. And the problem is that rather than accepting one another as brothers and sisters on a common pilgrimage, i.e. each and every one of us has something to contribute, but no one has all the answers and none of us are going to be right 100% of the time. Instead, unfortunately, some communities of faith fall to legalism, where they say, well, you've got to conform to this standard or you've got to act this way to get in. It becomes a price of admission. I like this phrase. We seek a place where a person is judged by their words and actions, not their clothes and money. And you've got to kind of like consider that. That are we accepting others based upon what they profess by their words, what they profess by their actions, rather than maybe their seniority of positions they've achieved or by their financial backgrounds? I wonder how many of you have thanked God for your stomachs. That's sort of a weird sort of statement. I have to thank God for my stomach because it's one of the largest parts of me, unfortunately, at the moment. But, you know, like, without your stomach, the rest of your body isn't going to work, is it? And so you've got to give thanks for this particular weird part of your body which digests all your food. Each and every one of us knows that we need each part of our body to be working correctly for all of the body to be working correctly. And so whatever part of the body you end up being describing yourself as, that's an important function to allow all of the body to work. And so the community of faith needs to accept and take responsibility for each other and contribute to one another. Leonardo da Vinci once said, an arch consists of two weaknesses, which, leaning against one another, make a strength. And it's a great way of doing it because we know that during all sorts of trials and tribulations, we're going to go up and down, and some will be strong and some won't be. Lockdown 6 may well have just been, here's one more thing to crush on. But if we remember that we can lean upon each other in our weaknesses and in that find that strength. Then we come to, once again, this issue that people can enter but not be welcomed. And we've always got to stand against that. We've got to stand against becoming a community of faith which says you have to be perfect. We've got to stand against a community of faith which says only these people are welcome to our church. See, the truth is we should love the dispossessed and we should love them so much that we don't want to leave them there. We need to accept that each and every one of us are responsible for our growth and the growth of others. And the only way to do that is to share of oneself. Now, each and every one of us turns up on a Sunday and we have a view of God. And for some of us, that might be bang on, right? Because we've been at this for so long. For others, it might be completely wild and wacky. For many, it will be need to be re-brought back on course. And that's what we're here to do. To train our minds and say, well, what do we do? How do we bring honoring to God? The next thing to think about is we should be a counter to the world. The world seems to be very much a world of competition, and the Olympics notwithstanding, we see that school grades are a way of measuring people against each other. We see sports are designed to select winners and to separate them from losers. The famous quote I noticed this week during the Olympics is, "Nobody's interested if you came in fourth," which is sad, but that's the way systems are set up. Our economy and businesses are expressions of competitive approaches to life. Sometimes the way we view other people and their opinions of them are all directly how we can compare them in terms of skills, education, looks, talents, character. In fact, often we find ourselves measuring ourselves against other people. But when we come to a community of faith, when we have our mind transformed by God, when we're looking towards the image of Christ, these things should melt away. What we should be doing is seeing ourselves as a corporate body. What, not where we compete, but where we cooperate. We may all have different functions, but we're there to support one another. So my next question is, how are you serving others? How do you evaluate yourselves? When you start focusing not on yourself, but on God and on the community of faith, when we start focusing not on comparing ourselves to other people, but understanding who we are within Christ and using whatever talent God has given us, we start finding ourselves being released. We're being set free by serving others. When I see how God views us, I can become released from jealousy. I can find fulfillment in being who I am rather than wanting to be like someone else. I can become based in relationships which is not distorted by status. Not only am I not awed by anybody else, but I also don't look down on anybody else. I can appreciate others for who they are without feeling that they must be identical to me. We can see a unity of purpose, yet we all can contribute in different ways towards that because we honor God. Paul writes, you know, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tight to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. This is what it means to appreciate other people. This is what he's saying. These are the practical ways to put it into, to be carried out. And then he concludes this particular passage with one of the most challenging systems, which is true trust in God. What I mean by that is it's releasing the burden of vengeance. Because there's many times we come up in life where we just go, I just want that sorted out correctly. I want to see something there. But Paul writes to a church which he knows is going to form the brunt of what's happening against the Christian community living in Rome and says, it's now that you need to let go of any vengeance of the things which happened to you. Change the attitude, let it go. Because you just don't know, the people who are persecuting you one day may be part of your community of faith the next. Just like the brothers of Jesus. Just like the mocking that Jesus felt because of his brothers, and then suddenly they came to know him as their savior. The other thing to remember is that the gospel, I don't believe, is ever enhanced by violence. And vengeance only leads to violence. The Christian is there not to avenge themselves. The Christian is there to express the truth that forgiveness is available to all. Now, we'll notice in the past, 10 years, there's been a big change, and it's a good change in the world to see that we've gone from fossil fuels to more greener ways of looking at life. We're changing the fuel things, and you know, particularly in Europe, less so in Australia at the moment, that we've moved to electric cars and they're changing the fuel type. Well, effectively, what a Christian should be doing is changing the fuel type. We should return good for evil. The Bible tells us that anyone can return good for good and anyone can return evil for evil. But the only way to return, the only way to overcome evil is to return good for it. So effectively, just like we see the changing of these fuel types of the car, Christians are called by giving up vengeance to change the way the world views. We need to consecrate our minds, accept mutual ministry with one another. So trust in God by giving up vengeance and therefore demonstrate the kingdom of God to everybody. Because as I started, we believe in a Christ-like world. We know nothing better. We can be content with nothing less. Thank you.